gully washer. Heard a cat hit the roof a minute ago. No. Meow. We are in Malachi. In Malachi. I think probably, if not this week, the next week will probably be the last week. And then I have intention, every time I sit down to get some stuff done for the cult series, something happens. So you can pray that the fur quits hitting the fan. But we're in Malachi chapter 3. And we spent a good bit of time last week in verse 14 and 15. And in my view, all of verses 14 and 15 are the Lord's reply to Israel, who has then said back in verse 13 at the end of the verse, "What have we spoken so much against thee?" They've constantly come back and forth and kind of smarted off and asked, you know, smart aleck questions. And he says, verse 14, "Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" You know, we've tried and we've tried and we've walked mournfully and we prayed and we fasted, and what good has it done us? And I believe that's a continuation that's continued in verse 15. "And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up." In other words, we've tried to do right. We've tried to be humble and contrite and fast and pray and do the right things, and that's questionable because that's not what the Lord testified that they did. But they said, "We tried," and it turns out that the wicked get rewarded. Verse 15, "They that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." And we stopped there talking about that in Psalm 73 and how, you know, sometimes if you get, well, sometimes nothing, when you get busy keeping your eyes on what you think other people deserve and how much, you know, the wicked seem to get by with stuff and how they get rewarded, then you start asking a really dumb question, which is, what, you know, what's the reward of doing right? Why am I sacrificing? Why am I living separate? Why am I trying to do right when nobody else is doing right? And trying to do right, I don't seem to get rewarded in any way as much as the wicked seem to get rewarded. And you go read Psalm 73 again, and you learn the answer to that, because, folks, lost people live a nightmarish life when it gets right down to it. I mean, you know, when you consider what they face, and just stop and consider, I mean, maybe you haven't had catastrophes to deal with in your family and stuff, you know, as a Christian, but stop and try to consider what it would be like to die of cancer without a single hope but in doctors. And even then, you know you're going to die anyway, someday. You know, I mean, just stop and just consider, you know, the benefits the Lord gives you that can't be, you know, kept on a score sheet as far as quantity, you know, and money and material and payback and all that stuff. I mean, think about the comfort that's available. Think about the grace that's available. And maybe you won't be so dumb as these folks to ask that question. Anyway, verse 16 then. And it says an interesting thing. I actually dug quite a bit out of this one verse and meant something to me. I'm not sure how long we'll be here. But verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So there's at least a segment of Israel that smarted back to God, "What have we spoken so much against thee?" Verse 13. So the Lord gives them a two-verse answer. And leaves it lie, and then goes on to say, then they that fear the Lord. So there's a remnant among them that's trying to do right, that is not going along with the smart-mouthed crowd. And then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard. Okay? They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. It's kind of funny because I had never stopped and studied that before. But the words one another in close proximity, one to another, one another, one toward another, one of another. And it turned out to be quite a study. You know, folks, I mean, he's talking here to Israel, a remnant in Israel. And Israel did not have what you and I have. You know, folks, when you stop and consider what you and I have in just this one way, aside from eternal security, aside from a promise of getting out of here before the tribulation, aside from a mansion in heaven and all that, you know, we have this relationship one with another. And he says there that then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. They are plainly encouraging one another. I'm going to run you some verses and kind of summarize some other things here in a second. Look in John 13. Looking at the exact phrase one to another just for a minute. Let me just remind you of what a unique body you are and what a unique relationship that you have with your brethren in Christ, the body of Christ. This is not just sweet talk, you know, to try to, you know, woo and coo, but when you stop and consider what your brothers and sisters in Christ should mean to you, and if they don't mean that to you because you've been standoffish and built a wall and offended some and been offended by others and not having nurtured that relationship, that's a sad thing. Look in John 13:35. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love, and there it is, one to another. We're supposed to have love one to another. In fact, when I look at one another within the framework of the times, that shows up in the Bible. We're told 13 other times to love one another. Love one another. It's an emphasis. And I know that the soft, you know, fuzzy-wuzzy crowd gets preoccupied with it. But the fact of the matter is, you're Bible believers, and you have a better handle on some of the trials and tribulations and things that is part of this life. And if you've ever read any military material where those companies or platoons go into bad scenarios, whether it be Vietnam or Afghanistan or some other place, you know, there's an extraordinary bond that develops between those men and presumably those women, one to another. They're never, in fact, their relationships when they get back to the States are sometimes damaged by the fact that they're had grown so dependent and so much toward one another in those combat platoons and companies. And so you need to think about that, because we're called to have a special relationship one to another. Let me take you to Romans 12 a second. And I have about 30 things written down here and won't go to all of them, so just relax. But Romans chapter 12. And actually, this is a very common and a very plentiful admonition as far as the Lord wanting Christians to contemplate and concentrate on thinking about what this issue, one with another, one toward another, one to another, stands for. Romans chapter 12, go down. Let me start with verse 5, because there's one there, Romans 12, 5. So we, talking about the body of Christ, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now we know that a man and a wife are one flesh and all that, and I know that that's not the relationship we all have together. But the idea that we all literally, in God's sight, are part of one body. Well, that ought to make us special one to another. Look down, if you will, to verse 10. Because it said that in verse 5, then verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, but kindly affectioned. Sometimes that doesn't show up very carefully unless you nurture and do it intentionally, because it's just kind of easy to get crabby and cranky and mean. And that's a sad thing. Look at yet another place in Romans 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be of the same mind one toward another. I should be of the same mind toward any of you that I would naturally like in friendship, because we have qualities that kind of attract, and we would just kind of naturally like one another. I should be as kindly affectionate and have the same mind towards somebody that I'm not so quick necessarily to like naturally, or somebody that comes in that's really not of our, you know. In some churches, social class is a big deal. And there are some places you can go, and if, you know, you live in the low-income housing 100 yards from church, you don't fit in that church because everybody else lives in, you know, $800,000 homes. It ought not be that way. It ought not be that way. If we're all in Christ, then that stuff shouldn't matter. And if my suits are, you know, $75 hand-me-downs from Goodwill, and you're wearing the $900 brand from whatever your favorite clothier is, it shouldn't matter. It shouldn't matter. Keep going here, but as far as this thing one to another, we're called to submit one to another. We're called to confess our faults, not necessarily our sins, but our faults, one to another. This thing goes on and on. I have 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, 20... 5 to 28 separate things listed here. One to another, one another, one toward another, one of another. Confess your faults one to another. You have somebody that you're able to confess a fault to. I'm not talking about going and spilling your guts on everything that you've ever done. I'm not making it a confessional. But for a brother to walk up to another brother and say, "Man, I am really struggling with this thing. Do you know anybody that's been through this?" Well, yeah, brother, as a matter of fact, I go through it. Well, there's value in that, because one of the things that you do is you get feeling like you're in a battle alone. One of the devil's specialties is making you feel so unique that you're isolated because nobody else can be feeling or going through what you're going through. And the chances are pretty good there's somebody else in this room that probably is. Your sins are just not that unique. Your challenges are just not that, you know, one of a kind. But so it says, confess your faults one to another. It says in 1 Peter, use hospitality one to another. Then if we start looking at just one another, go to Romans 15 since you're nearby. Romans 15, verse 7. Now, this all started back in Malachi, where he says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." Do you ever stop and think just how much encouragement and exhortation and admonishment, how far that goes? You should be experts in these latter days in encouraging your brethren, because you've all had experience in seeing folks drop off the radar because they got off in sin, yeah, but part of it's they got discouraged and quit trying to do right and so on and so forth. And I'm not saying you necessarily could have stopped everybody. I'm not blaming you for it. I am saying that you ought to take account for what you've seen and experienced and do all that you can to stop somebody else's slide. A phone call from the pastor is sometimes welcomed, and sometimes it's not, because everybody here knows it's my job. Now, a phone call from one of you to somebody else, and when you're not a deacon or you don't have an office in the church, it's just that you care, might go a lot further than you think. And sometimes folks get a protective, you know, a shield up where, you know, they don't know if these folks are going to work out or not. And, you know, I've been burned before in friendship, and we did all that we could to, you know, keep somebody going and keep somebody in church. And look what they did. They blew us off and went away and all that. Won't answer the phone now. And so you're vulnerable and you set yourself up to be hurt by going to visitors and finding out where they're coming from and, you know, kind of what's going on and, you know, what are you doing here? And, boy, we're glad to have you. You know, that sort of thing. Folks, it goes a long way. I learned that in Minnesota, in general, I mean, in the South, the preachers still, many of them, show up on the doorstep and visit folks, and it's kind of expected. I learned early that that's not the way it's done here. People don't just enjoy you just showing up on their doorstep at supper time and sit on the front porch and talk. There needs to be an appointment, okay, and all that. But you can still call. You can still make an effort. You haven't seen somebody in church for 2 weeks when, you know, the last time they were here, you all talked a little bit and you thought you'd hit it off and, you know, you're thinking maybe this person's going to get on the fence and ride it and stuff. And, you know, then they disappear. Well, don't just wait for the preacher or the deacons to go hammer them. You see what you can do. You send them a card. Buy some blank cards, you know, thinking of you cards, you know, with the little peppermint stripes. Send them a card and do what you can to encourage them. But it says to use, and I got off on that, but it says to use hospitality. I took you to Romans 15, didn't I? Romans 15, 7. Wherefore receive ye one another. Receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. You shouldn't be concerned about, you know, who God saved. If God saved him, you need to do what you can to receive him. Now, you know, you may not want to take him home with you yet. But you can receive somebody as a brother in Christ. Amen. Look at 15:14, a few verses down. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. He's saying, I'm depending on you to admonish one another. You get preaching, and you get your hide skinned, and hopefully you still like the preacher anyway, but I'm trusting that you're going to admonish one another. And so, you know, my question is, a question worth asking is, who have you admonished in the body of Christ recently? And do you make a habit of it? I mean, I know sometimes it's like you've got to come out of your own shell to go try to break into somebody else's shell. It's not always easy. I know that, you know, sometimes folks, you know, feel kind of vulnerable and exposed doing that. But we have something one with another that's not usual at all. And I mean, whether it be a military unit or a Kiwanis club or whatever, you know, if God forbid that you should feel closer to the guys on your summer softball team or your bowling league team than you do the guys in your church where you believe the same book and hold a body of the same doctrine and are striving. I mean, not just saying you're striving, but striving for the same thing. It ought to mean something. Now, let me just keep going or else I'll get stopped. But it says to serve one another, to bear the burdens one of another, forbearing one another, Ephesians, forgiving one another, Ephesians, comforting one another, 1 Thessalonians, edifying one another, and here we go, Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Let me hit this a whack, okay? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. but exhort one another daily while it is called today. I hope you have a friendship and a relationship with some of your brothers and sisters in Christ daily, not just that you show up at the same spot on Wednesday and possibly Sunday. But it goes on to say down there in chapter 3, verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Do it daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So part of the exhortation has to do with dealing with sin and urging to do right and admonishing and exhorting to go forward so that somebody's not left in their little shell to get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, anybody that's left, I don't blame on any of y'all. I mean, by anybody that's left, I mean in the last 10 years. But, you know, I just wonder who you've spent time exhorting. Now, let's go to the passage you might have expected, Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. We're talking about one to another, one another, one toward another, one of another, putting those one another's together. Man, there's a bunch of admonition. And when you stop and consider these folks back in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, they spoke one to another, and they weren't even really in the same body. Nothing like we are. They were of the same nation. But as far as being of the same spiritual body like us, they weren't. Look in Hebrews chapter 10, go down to verse 25, and you know this probably by heart. And knowing it by heart, there are still folks that take it or leave it with coming to church. Right? Yes, there are. Thank you very much. Yes, there are. Because I'm keeping track. No, I'm just kidding. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That's not what I wanted, is it? 25, duh, yeah, there it is, okay. I knew it was supposed to be right there. There, sure enough, there it is. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. So that exhortation doesn't just come with phone calls and blank greeting cards. It comes here. And it's not even all about me standing here and skewering you. It's about what we're all doing one with another while we're here. And like I said, I mean, with the tendency today is that anybody that starts hammering on coming to church and coming to church and coming to church, you know, it becomes a, you know, you begin to get that look like, oh, you're a Pharisee. Yeah, you're a Pharisee. And it's not that way. It's not. Verse 25, but exhorting one another, and so much the more. You should be more fervent coming today than you have ever come before, because we see the day approaching. Right? There's a little more here. Notice, we had already talked about having the same mind one toward another. In fact, we're called to be like-minded one toward another and to abound in love one toward another. That's another one of those. After all, we are members one of another. It's a special relationship that we have. There's nothing gay about it. There's nothing soft and bunny fuzzy about it. It's being part of a body. I mean, that's not what military guys enjoy. They don't enjoy bunny fuzzies. They have something together that's been forged by training and fire and a spirit, an elan, they call ELAN, of the unit if it's well led and well commanded, that is very difficult to find anywhere else. And so those guys come back from Afghanistan or wherever, and a lot of times they have fitting back into society, because what they had was special, but Special doesn't really do it justice. It was a sense of belonging, a sense of relying on somebody, a sense of, you know, I've got his back and he's got mine, and I know that if I get downed on the field, this guy's going to crawl out and drag me off so that, you know, I don't get left behind and get abused by these ragheads. And ladies and gentlemen, I mean, we could use some of that. I mean, there ought to be an elan. There ought to be a spirit of something that animates the body of Jesus Christ as it gathers at a church that believes the book and that preaches the truth and wields the sword and does the best that it can to sharpen your sword. There ought to be something that goes there that is not, that cannot be duplicated at the local 4-H meeting or at the local firehouse where everybody gathers to drink beer and play cards. You know? Anyway. Okay, verse 16, Malachi 3. Malachi 3, 16. Then after that bawling out, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. There it is. They spake often one to another. Apparently they're strengthening one another. And the Lord hearkened and heard. The Lord heard what they said one to another. He hearkened to it and he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. He heard of them exhorting one another and caused a book of remembrance to be written before him. Now, I don't know if that was a literal book. I don't know where that eventually shows up. But the Lord, we are assured that the Lord knows what our thoughts and motives are and how we think of our brethren and how much we're concerned about our brethren and so on and so forth. Look in Isaiah 66. Go back to verse 1. Isaiah 66. And verse 1. I know this is not exactly the same thing, but as far as the Lord knowing, as far as the Lord remembering, just be reminded of what the Lord knows and remembers. Isaiah 66, 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine eye made, handmade, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. See that fear? That's the fear of Malachi 3. He says, I know what these people fear. I know what these folks are saying to one another. I know what their thoughts are. Look at Psalm 34 real fast. There's a jillion and a half verses you could throw in here, but Psalm 34, and go down to verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them which are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. He knows what you're going through. He says, I know who's thinking about me. I know who's scared of me. And he said in verse 16 of Malachi 3, they spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. The Lord remembered. Well, the Lord remembered Noah, right? And the Lord remembered Abraham when it came to with what they had talked about when it came time to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He remembered Abraham and what Abraham had interceded with for Lot. He remembered Abraham. He remembered Rachel. He remembered that he had allowed Rachel to be the barren one because she was the best loved by Jacob. And so everybody's having babies but her, and it's breaking her heart. And so he remembers her in Genesis chapter 30. He remembers Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Look in Psalm 78, since we're in Psalms anyway. Psalm 78. He remembered. He caused Mary, who broke an alabaster box of ointment on Christ's head, to be memorialized everywhere the gospel is preached. He remembers. He remembered a guy named Baruch who went to the aid of Jeremiah, and he said, I'm going to do something special for you. The Lord remembers, folks. Look in Psalm 78. Psalm chapter 78, go down to verse 39. Psalm 78, 39, of course. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Now, of course, man has a problem because back in verse 35, they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer, but then you get on down closer to verse 42, and they remembered not his hand. Man is always remembering and forgetting, but God remembers. And when you stop and consider all the things that God remembers and all the folks that he's helped, I'm not sure what this verse is real fast. Let's see what this is. Yeah, we don't have to go there. But they that feared the Lord in Malachi spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. He knew who they feared. He kept up with the fact that they were speaking one to another and that they were thinking upon him. Now again, this is the last part of this verse I wanted to hit tonight. What do you meditate on? What do you think on? I have a feeling that our generation is going to get a 2x4 upside the head at the judgment seat of Christ for what we've allowed, the latitude we've allowed our minds to rip to. I mean, folks, you have people that you talk to and are with every day, and they have the attention span of a goldfish. They spent their entire lives having images flashed at them by TV. And if they're surfing the web, they don't stay on one website more than 4 seconds till they're off to something else, and then off to something else, and then off to something else. And it's just it's a disco ball of thoughts, just black, 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 like that. And you ought to make some attempt to discipline your mind and think about God in a disciplined fashion. Look at Genesis 24. It said back there that the Lord kept a book of them that feared him and that thought upon his name. So that shows you a couple things. Fearing God is not just cowering in the corner. Fearing God is compatible with thinking upon his name. It's not like you're so petrified you don't even want to think of him because you're so scared of him. That's not what he's trying to inbreed. What he's trying to implement is a healthy fear that really is very difficult to separate from love. And you wind up not just as a matter of discipline, but because you enjoy it. If not all the time, still, through a lot of your downtime, thinking about God. Now look in Genesis chapter 24 real fast. Genesis 24, all the way over to verse 63. And this is the first time that meditate shows up in the Bible. And this is, of course, Isaac. The servant's gone and gotten a bride for Isaac. And it's interesting that verse 63, Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. Now, I don't know how much time you spend at your house on a daily basis where you go find a quiet place to sit down, whether with a Bible or without a Bible. You know, I don't know that he had a Bible, but he went out to the field and sat down on a rock there, maybe leaned up against a tree, and I don't know if he was praying or watching the sunset or whatever, but he went to meditate. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, levitating. I'm talking about meditating. I mean, do you ever get off to yourself and just think about spiritual things? I mean, my phone rang a little while ago back here, and it was distracting. And that's what happens now, isn't it? Your email dinger-dangs, or your text message dinger-dangs, or your phone out-and-out rings, and you are constantly being interrupted. And, I mean, I think you know what you need to do, but this guy had a promise fulfilled as he went out into the field to meditate. And you should think about that. I mean, you should think about, I mean, seriously evaluate how much time during the day that you actually, whether the quiet place is a desk or a living room or the back deck or whatever, wherever you do it, a walk around the block, where you actually have the time and make the effort to think. And think and pray, yes. But I mean, think about God. But it's a fellowship with God. And I think that's what he's doing, right? Because that's where the great type of Christ gets the great type of the body of Christ. Rebecca, right? Y'all are really quiet. Okay, fine. Look in Joshua. Joshua 1. The next time that meditate shows up, and I'm not going to track every single one through. But seriously, I told you on Sunday, I'm kind of a bookish person. And I'm not at all upset by being left alone for 2 or 3 hours at a time, even during the week. And I need time, in fact, to get some things ready and to think things through and all that. But, you know, not everybody's so studious and not everybody enjoys being alone all the time as much as I do. But you do have time that you do just make an effort to get alone. Not to Facebook. Not to faceplant. Not to blog and not to surf. But I mean to think. Folks, the generations that went before us, our forefathers, thought a lot. And the truth is, you don't think very much at all. If you're left to yourself and you run the route this world sets for you, you ain't thinking at all. You spend all your day just licking up stuff that they pitch at you, you know, wingdings or whatever, because this world just throws stuff at you and you're supposed to gobble it up, but you're not even thinking. They're providing the image. They're providing the commentary. If you're not careful, your brain waves quit and you're just a brain dead. I'm serious. One thing that I appreciate, and you know, maybe the Lord did it for me because he knew there was a danger for me, but being in the ministry, I have to get alone and kind of try to keep the creative juices flowing and interest flowing in things so that I have something to say on Sunday and Wednesday. And so it's, like I said, it's my job to study the Bible. And so maybe the Lord put me there because he knew I had a weakness that maybe some of you don't. But how much time do you spend alone with a Bible or with what you've read in the Bible in the presence of God? I don't mean you have to be sitting in a lotus position going, or for that matter, praying. But meditating. Look in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This law, book of the law, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Now, I know it's the law. I know it's the Mosaic law. I understand that. But the second time that meditate shows up in the Word of God, it's telling you to meditate from a book. Now, I know how movies go, and I know how your favorite, you know, adventure novel goes, your favorite spy novel goes, your favorite whatever kind of novel goes. And if it's a really good book, after you finish it, you feel all shiny and everything, and you'll sit sometimes and you'll have memories and be thinking on that novel the next morning when you get up. Now, the Bible is God's book. Doesn't he deserve to have you think on his book more than just a little while. Look in, if you will, look in Psalm 1, and this is all real familiar stuff. Psalm 1. 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. He meditates in it because he delights in it. And if you're not careful, I mean, did you ever get caught up before? How many of you like to read nonfiction? Nonfiction. I like to read nonfiction. Those of you that like to read nonfiction, did you ever get caught up in reading fiction? Because you have to readjust your taste to nonfiction after you've read a bunch of fiction. Don't you? Yes, you do. And if you put down Us magazine or People, it's not going to be very appealing to read the Bible right away. You have to kind of adjust your taste to it. You know what I'm saying, Vern? I mean, it's true, because that stuff spoils stuff. It spoils your appetite. And if you're not careful, you'll wind up reading a bunch of very interesting authors that say things about the Bible instead of reading the Bible. If you're not careful, you'll be thinking more about what people say about the Bible than what the Bible says. So, but it says there that because I delight in it, he meditates day and night in it. Now keep going here. Look in 5:1. Psalm 5:1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. There, boy, there's a thought. That the Lord is considering what you're thinking about. Only God can do that. And sometimes you may think your wife can, and she kind of can. But not the way God can. I know what you're thinking. Well, you kind of, but... I mean, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Look in Psalm 19. I was just a little captivated here working on this, that back in Malachi, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and he made a book of remembrance for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. Let me something to get to the judgment seat of Christ and find out if there's not a proper reward for it. Maybe there's a compliment for it. Maybe the Lord addresses it, where some folks come up there and stand before him, and he gives them their rewards and crowns and stuff, or not. And then turns his attention to the crowd and says, now, this guy spent a lot of time thinking on my word. You ever think about that? The Lord knows your thoughts. Don't you think that he might address what some of those thoughts are? In a positive way? At the judgment seat of Christ. Psalm 19, and go down to verse 14, I believe it is. Psalm 19 and verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the meditation of my heart be acceptable. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 78. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. But it's tough. You've been wronged, you've been defamed, you've been talked bad about, gossiped about, and all that stuff, and still you're thinking more about the Bible than how you were wronged, how you want to get back at those people. It's quite a thing. Look in 1 Timothy. Go to the New Testament. 1 Timothy, chapter 4. Down to verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. And he's talking about several things. Verse 13, till I come give attendance to reading, exhortation, doctrine. And yeah, Timothy's a preacher. Neglect not the gift that's in thee, which is given thee by the prophecy and with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate though upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. You know, that's some people's problem, is they like to dabble. I have a statement in the front of my Bible. It says that some people drink from the well of life and other people just gargle there. Well, there's a lot of garglers these days. Boy, they come and get a mouthful and gargle and spit it out, you know. That's enough for me this week. No thanks. Come back Wednesday. Are you kidding me? But seriously, I mean, he says, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Then we'll close with this. All right, look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. Talk there for a while about one another, how the Lord hearkened and made a book of remembrance, and how this issue of fear and thoughts, meditation, fits together. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on them. From verse 7, if you'll do those things, he'll keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Keeping your mind these days wouldn't be a bad thing. And it has to do with what you think. If you go back to chapter 3, verse 15, it says, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. Telling you what kind of mind to have. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, what kind of mind you have. At the end of verse 16, let us mind the same thing. Mind, mind, mind. Thoughts, think, mind. End of verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. Notice what they mind. They mind earthly things. Did you know that it's easy to go the entire day thinking only of stuff down here? I mean, I turn on Glenn Beck and Rush Limbaugh, and after a little while, I'm ready to get out of there because it's depressing, right? It's very plain that nobody in government has any answers. And if you just, you can just spend your, you just spin the wheels of your mind for the rest of your life thinking about how we can beat these stinking liberals. And you may never beat them. Even after you win an election, you still don't beat them. They still manage to come pretty close, apparently, at, you know, taking your president out. So it seems to me that instead of being preoccupied with that stuff, you should be minding something else, not earthly things. All right, I'm done. Questions or comments? Bryce?